Father, I thank you for bringing us here together. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to meet us at the retreat. What a blessing it was, Lord God. Just your graciousness to move by your Spirit if we would just be willing and obedient to listen. And Father God, the work that you began in there and just the changes you made, the words that you spoke to us, I pray that you would just help them to continue. I pray that you bless Pastor Ben this morning and all the guys at Calvary Lubbock and just, Lord, minister to them and their marriages and with their children, all that they've got going on. And Lord, most of all, we pray that you would meet us in both of these fellowships by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you said that, you know, if we abide in you, we're going to bear much fruit, but without you, we can do nothing. And so we pray that you'd meet us here by your Holy Spirit. I just confess that I have nothing to offer, Lord, of my own self, just nothing that'll last. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd meet us here, that you would just open up this text and even in these difficult passages, hard issues that we deal with living in a sin-soaked world, that you would help us to have the right knowledge of you and that you'd help us to trust and obey every word that proceeds from your mouth, Lord God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're going to go ahead and, well, you don't have to open here yet because we're going to look at one place first before we get to this section of Scripture. But with that said, this is one of the sections of Scripture that we're going to see today referring to divorce. And do we need a Bible? Does anybody need a Bible before we get started? Okay, a couple of Bibles. This is a hard section to deal with. I knew it was coming because we teach verse by verse, and I was like, oh, man. I'm going to have to teach that in 3 weeks. I'm going to have to teach that in 2 weeks. I'm going to have to teach that in a week. I'm going to have to teach it this week. And it was one of those sections where you say, I kind of just wish that weren't there. I wish that were something I just didn't have to deal with. But it's a reality. And if it's in the Word of God, we're going to go through it. That's our commitment, is to go verse by verse through the entire Bible, to leave no stone unturned. And we've heard the statistics. 50% of all marriages end in divorce. And unfortunately, from what we've heard statistically speaking, is that that same number exists among Christian marriages, or those are so-called Christian marriages. We're not sure. And really, divorce is an epidemic. It is. It affects all who are touched by it. And I must say to you, I really don't have much firsthand knowledge of it. My parents have been married for 30-something years now, and I really didn't experience anything about this until I went to college. And I went to college and I began to, all my friends had come from broken families, and it was really new to me. My community really, it was different from that, and I was just, wow. And I saw how it affected their lives. They were different than I was. I had my own problems, but they were different because it affected them in a certain way, and it's such a security issue. So probably, I think it's safe to say, everyone in this room has either experienced divorce firsthand or have been affected by it through a friend or through a family member. It's a reality. And what we're going to see basically today is that divorce is sin. There is no such thing as a no-fault divorce. Every divorce results from sin on one party or the other. But with that said, lest those who have experienced it firsthand or whatever say, oh man, I'm just going to shut down. Steve's just going to, you know, he's going to dog me for the whole next teaching. This is not what it's about. I want you to realize one thing the Lord put upon my heart is I was praying over this passage. I was like, Lord, I don't want to beat the sheep. You know, I don't want to be like that. I want you to, first of all, turn to Matthew chapter 12 with me. Matthew chapter 12. And I'm going to do the rare thing of giving you some good news first and then the bad news. I usually like to give the bad news first and the good news, but we'll switch it up today. Matthew chapter 12, and let's look at verse 31. Jesus says, Matthew 12, 31, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. I want you to keep in mind, though divorce is a real sin with real consequences, it's not the unforgivable sin. That's very important for us to realize as Christians, that we don't, you know, just shoot our wounded. Oh, you've been divorced of this? Oh, man, you're put aside. You can't ever be used by God. It's over. That's not the truth. The only unforgivable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is that? That's the refusal to accept the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one sent to convict the world of righteousness, of sin, of judgment, to bring people to Christ. When you reject, the Holy Spirit says, I don't believe what you say about Jesus. Well, that's the only sin that can't be forgiven. Because you've rejected Jesus Christ, the only one who can forgive you of your sins. So with that made clear, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. I want you to remember that. Okay, go ahead now, turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at our text for today. Matthew 5, we're going to look at verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Now, we're going to see later on when we get to Matthew chapter 19 that Jesus expands on this topic. It's also spoken of in Mark as well. But before we get into these verses, I really want to kind of look at the history of marriage, the origin of marriage. So turn all the way back to the first book of your Bible, to Genesis chapter 2. It's always important to realize that God was the one who created marriage. That it was not something that was invented by the state. It was not something that governments came up with and said, hey, that seems like a good idea. It was not something that people put in, you know, and put into practice because, you know, we want to keep people from having fun. You know, because if they're married, they won't have fun anymore. It was God that created marriage. So the origin of marriage is the first thing we're going to look at, Genesis chapter 2. And so this is really a literal historic account. We have to do that. If you're of that school that says, well, Genesis isn't literal, you're in trouble. Because Luke refers Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam. We see throughout the Chronicles of the Kings and people are traced back to Adam. Jesus refers back to Adam. Paul refers back to Adam. So you really cut out the foundation for what those guys have to say if you don't believe in a historic Adam. And so here, this is the teaching, and this is where Jesus is drawing from, is from the Genesis account. So this is the origin of marriage here, and it's really the basis of Jesus' teaching on marriage that we see here as well as in Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" We're familiar with this account. We've seen this, you know, time and time again. Okay, Steve, I heard it before. But remember, every time God had made something, he saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. And then when he saw a man by himself, he said, "That ain't good. That's not good." And for all of us men that our wives go out of town for a weekend and they come back and the house is a mess and we don't know what we're doing and we can't find a clean shirt, we know it's not good for us to be alone. We know that we have problems. Just anytime Brandy goes off on a retreat and I'm with the girls by myself, it's like counting the minutes till she comes back. I need help. And so God knows this. He said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper comparable to him. I'm going to make him somebody like him that can help this dude out." Verse 19. "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him." So what God's doing here is he's not just bringing all these animals to give Adam something to do. It's not because God can't think of a better name himself. But what he's doing is he's bringing all these animals by, and he's kind of teaching Adam an object lesson so he can appreciate Eve later on. He's showing him, there's nobody I can hang out with. You know, a dog may be my best friend, but there's limits to a dog's companionship. You know, this zebra, they're just plain mean. This tiger over here, I don't know about this guy. He seems like not a cool guy to hang out with. And so he's bringing all these animals by him and showing Adam there's nobody that he can really commune with. There's nobody to him to communicate with, no one to have really true fellowship with. Verse 23. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm skipping here. Verse 21. "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man." It's important to realize in the Hebrew, the word rib here, it's very difficult in the Hebrew. It doesn't necessarily mean rib. It basically means kind of the side. So something from the side, we don't know exactly what was going on here, if it was purely physical, if it involved some kind of a spiritual thing as well, part of the soul of man. We're not exactly sure. God doesn't lay it all out for us. And so he puts Adam to sleep, and he takes out of his side. And a lot has been said about this, and I think it's a good lesson for all of us. He took the woman out of the side, didn't take the woman out of the head so that she would rule over man, not out of the foot so man would stomp all over, but out of the side so she would be near to his heart, under his arm, close to him. It speaks of that close fellowship. Adam wakes up kind of groggy, kind of realizing something's missing, and here comes this woman walking up, verse 23. "And Adam said, 'Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man.'" Said, "This is, you done good, Lord. You know, this is a good-looking lady that you've brought here." And then it says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Very important. You know, it's saying it's time to cut the apron strings. You know, when you get married, it's time for you to start a family of your own. And it says they shall be joined and become one flesh. A mental picture for marriage is take two pieces of paper, put glue all over them, and stick them together. That's marriage. You're still the two pieces of paper, but now you're stuck. Well, what happens with divorce is you begin to take those two pieces of paper apart. And you know what happens is you can get them apart, but they're not the same as they were before. Those pieces of paper have some consequences. Those pieces of paper have some rips and some tears and some things that weren't there before. And so Jesus talks about that. Hey, what God has put together, let man not separate. But it says, and then they were both naked, man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So we see the innocence and the intimacy of marriage. Unfortunately, the honeymoon's not going to last very long. Because we know next chapter, sin's going to enter into the world. Just look at Genesis chapter 3 now, verse 16. And we know that the forbidden fruit, just by the way, we don't know if it was an apple or not. You know, it always seems to be an apple in all these pictures. But we don't know exactly what it was. But we know that they both ate of the forbidden fruit, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They both have fallen. They're both in sin. And in verse 16, the Lord says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So what's going to happen, the consequences of the fall, now that they're not in good fellowship anymore, says childbirth is going to be painful. And also, your desire shall be for your husband. In other words, there's going to be a desire within the woman because of this misplaced order to want to rule over the man, to want to be the boss. And then there's going to be a desire within man to want to, instead of lovingly being a companion to his wife, to kind of subjugate her, to kind of put her down. And that's the consequence of sin. That's what's happened here. And then it says to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Every time I look at my yard, I say, thanks, Adam. You know, I appreciate it. You know, all these weeds and thorns and stickers and everything, and I'm sure I probably would have done the same thing. You know, for all of us, there's just, we can't blame them. We have plenty of our own sins that we need to take care of. So that's really the history lesson. Paradise has been lost. And what we need to get from this, hey, guess what, guys? Ever since the fall, there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. There's nobody. It doesn't matter how plastic they appear on the outside. Woo, everything's wonderful. We never fight. We never have anything. Well, do you guys ever hang out together? You know, if you never fight, do you ever see each other? And so we have to realize that. Our spouse isn't going to be perfect. Us, we're sure not perfect. We have to realize that. This is the reality. And it's important that we understand that as we kind of look into this whole issue. All right, turn back now to Matthew chapter 5. So that was the history or the origin of marriage. Now we're going to look at the debate on divorce. Verse 31 says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. We need a history lesson again. I'm going to have you turn a lot, but I don't feel bad. And the teaching I did for the guys at the men's retreat we just went on, they were turning every 2 minutes. And, well, that's kind of where we are right now, too. But go ahead and turn back again to Deuteronomy chapter 24. If for no other reason, it keeps you awake. Deuteronomy chapter 24, and we're going to look at this in verse 1. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. And this is the certificate of divorce that Jesus is referring back to. Moses writes, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, that he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. So this is really the origin of divorce within the nation of Israel here. Now, what does this word uncleanness mean? It means in the Hebrew, it means shame, disgrace, blemish, defect. We're not exactly sure. It seems kind of vague exactly what it's talking about here. What is this uncleanness? And we're going to see that because of that, it seems that there's going to be a real debate on who can get divorced. Now, what is a certificate of divorce? It was a formal document dissolving the marriage. In other words, you couldn't just wake up one day and tell your wife, hey, we're not married anymore. You know, Tina down the street is a lot better looking or whatever, and you're gone. It wasn't like that. You'd actually have to go through some process to dissolve the marriage, although we're going to see this was greatly abused. Verse 2, when she is departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after that she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. What the Lord's doing here through Moses is he's showing that divorce is serious business. We see it all the time in our culture. Marriage is just treated so flippantly. It's so sad whenever a rock star or an actor gets married. You know, you're probably at the office. There's probably a pool. How long are they getting married? Oh, you got 3 months? Oh, man, that's a good one. You know, there's probably betting going on about this. I just saw, you know, recently a country western star and an actress got married. Hasn't been 6 months. Oh, you know, we need to get this marriage annulled. It's over. It's just a joke. And so what they're saying here is what Moses is writing. Hey, you can't just divorce your wife. She goes and marries somebody else and he gets rid of her. You say, oh, yeah, I kind of want her back now. You marry her again, and then what's going to happen? You get tired of her again. You get divorced again. And it makes a mockery of the whole marriage institution. And so what did Jesus have to say about this certificate of divorce? What was his view about this? We're going to turn to another place. It's not even Matthew chapter 5. It's Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. And hopefully by turning all these places, you'll see that I'm not trying to give you just my opinions. I'm trying to give you what the scriptures have to say about all this stuff. But Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. Says, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him. Notice the Pharisees, remember these guys, they're the religious leaders, they're the legalists, they're the ones that have the law and they have, you know, their way of doing things, and we're right with God because we follow A, B, and C, and everything's cool. And they came to test him because Jesus was bad for business. Jesus was showing them to be the hypocrites that they were. So they came to test him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read? I love that. Jesus with his sanctified sarcasm. These were guys who studied the law day and night. These were guys who knew it, or supposedly knew it inside and outside. But, you know, there's a chance you can read something and not hear what it says and not understand it. So he says, haven't you guys read? He who made them at the beginning made them a male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Sounds familiar, is it? From Genesis chapter 2, Jesus is referring to the account of Adam as a literal historic being, saying that's the origin of marriage. This is how God made it. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. If God puts something together, don't try to rip it apart. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give her certificate of divorce and to put her away? Notice the scripture twisting. Did we ever read in Deuteronomy chapter 24, Moses saying, I command you to give a certificate of divorce? No. It was a permission, not a command. So they had twisted the word of God. We have to be very careful when we come to the word of God not to do what's called eisegesis. That's a fancy word of saying, I'm going to take my opinions and stick them in the text. We need what's called exegesis. We look at the words and say, oh, that's what it says. I need to change my opinion instead of sticking my opinion into the word of God. We're the ones that need to change, not the word of God. So Jesus says in verse 8, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. He permitted. It was an allowance. Divorce can happen. It's an allowance because of sin. Because man and women are sinful creatures. And because God lets it happen, lets divorce happen because of sin. So we always have to realize that. All right. Now, so the debate about divorce was really raging at this time. This can you divorce a person for any reason? Really, there were two schools of thought about this whole thing. One side is a guy by name Rabbi Hillel, and he said this, that you could divorce your wife for any reason at all. Any reason. She burns your dinner, you're divorced. She puts too much salt on your food, you're divorced. She shames you in public, you're divorced. You see somebody more spiritual, another woman, you're divorced. You find someone who's more desirable to you, you're divorced. Any reason whatsoever. That's pretty radical school of thought. I'm sure there were plenty of guys that signed. Where can I sign? You know, that sounds like a good school to me. But then there was Rabbi Shammai who said this: divorce was permissible only in response to a major offense, such as adultery. So Jesus responded to the question. He said, hey, you know, God permitted it, but because of the hardness of your hearts. And we know that this is something that the Pharisees often did. They tried to pit Jesus against Moses, right? Always, they were trying to show that Jesus wasn't in line with Moses, but we know that he was, because Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law. We saw this in John chapter 8, when the woman was caught in adultery. They bring the woman caught in adultery, and you have to think to yourselves for just a minute, think critically, how are you going to catch a woman caught in adultery? I mean, is it just going to be on the street? No, I think this was a setup. I think this was a setup, and they caught this woman. Where's the man, by the way? And they brought her to Jesus and said, hey, Moses said we should stone her, but what do you say? And Jesus, you know, being the gracious and smart man that he was and is, he said, hey, he just kind of writes in the ground a little bit. Perhaps he's writing their sins. We're not exactly sure. And he's giving them a chance to just go away. They persist. And he says, hey, whoever's without sin, you throw the first stone. It says, from the oldest to the youngest, they all take off. And then Jesus graciously lets her go. But notice what he says to her. He says, go and sin no more. So this is a constant theme we're going to see through the Gospels. The religious leaders trying to put Moses and Jesus on opposite sides. But they're not. They're on the same side. And so again, divorce is a concession because of man's sinfulness. We're going to turn another place, because that's what we're doing here today, is turn to Malachi chapter 2 in your Old Testament. You guys would have done some finger exercises or something if you'd known it was going to be like this. Malachi chapter 2, and it's going to be good luck if I can find it. Last book of the Old Testament. So it's not too far away from you there in Matthew. Malachi chapter 2. We're going to see, again, God's heart on divorce. And this should really be a conviction for guys, because God speaks a lot about this in the scriptures about guys. Guys in the scriptures are commanded to love their wives. The command's never given to women, because it seems like guys are the ones that really have this problem with it. It says in the scriptures, hey, love your wife as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for her. It says, hey, don't deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. So Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, God is talking to the nation of Israel and saying to them, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with your goodwill from your hands. Now, so what's going on here? He's saying they were still doing their offerings, right? This is still the old covenant. This is still the animal sacrifices and everything else. So they're bringing it to the Lord, but it says that the altar is covered with weeping and crying, signifying all the people that they've sinned against. All this weeping and crying is overshadowing these sacrifices. We know that God doesn't want sacrifices from us that aren't from a pure heart. God does not care a bit if you come to church, but you're coming to church just because, you know, to make a name. Oh, I'm a good Christian because I go to church. You know, and there are people that are like that. I've run into them. They want to be in this huge church so that no one will ever see them, but they can say, hey, I go to so-and-so church, so I must be cool. That's not it. God doesn't care about that. It says, does God delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? No, I want obedience. I just want you to obey. So their sacrifices weren't being received. Verse 14, why? Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. You've dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. This is a big deal. Because there are a lot of guys who are serving the Lord who are treating their wives treacherously, who are alienating them, or behind closed doors they're treating them evilly, or just neglecting them. Because, oh man, the world out there, I've got to serve the world. And not treating the wife of their youth well. Peter talks about that. He says, if you don't treat your wife right, your prayers are going to be hindered. God's not going to be listening to your prayers. You need to get stuff straight at home first. So he dealt treacherously with his wife and says, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. In other words, a covenant is a deal. It's an agreement. It's a contract. You made a deal, buddy. Okay? You signed on the dotted line. And so now it's time to carry out your end of the bargain. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. I've made you one. I've given you my spirit because I desire godly offspring. I desire for the marriage to be the foundation of society, but you've dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. Notice it says the wife of your youth. This is what happens. You've seen it all the time. What do men do? They get married to their high school sweetheart or whatever, and along the way, they have their midlife crisis or whatever else. I got to trade in my wife for a younger model. I'm gonna do something different. You know, this is the wife of your youth. 1 Peter 3:7, which I just referred to. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. This is such an important topic to me because I've been married for low 7 years, you know, and it's exciting to me, though, because one of the guys I was talking to at the retreat's been married for 6 months. I'm just trying to give him wisdom, trying to let him not make the same mistakes that I've made, and encourage him, because it says in the scriptures, he who finds a wife, it finds a good thing. And so this is an important part. You know, how much more, though, will our prayers be hindered through an unrighteous divorce, even if we deal treacherously with our wife through when we're still married to them? Verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. This picture here, covers one's garment with violence, it's really imagery of someone murdering someone else and being covered with blood, being caught red-handed in a sense. And I know this is graphic, but I think it's important that we realize this. Divorce is really similar to abortion. Why? Because you know what? A baby can be conceived through unrighteous circumstances. Isn't that right? Teenagers who are unmarried or whatever can happen, and a baby can be created through that union. Though it was a sinful act, that something of God came out of it, a creation of God. And to kill that child is really a sin against God. And so there's a tendency, though, to not take that same idea over to marriage. You say, well, I got married young. It was stupid. It was on a whim. Well, you know what? There may have been bad circumstances surrounding it, but you're stuck. This is a creation of God. This is something that God has put together. So you got to work it out. And so both abortion and divorce are really terminating, in a sense, something that God created. Now we're going to see as we go through the scriptures, there are certain circumstances that obviously allow divorce, but there's always consequences. Obviously, some churches or fellowships or whatever teach, you know, there can be no divorce under any circumstances. Or that once a person is divorced, you know, you can never be married again. Or a bunch of rules and regulations. God is very gracious. But I believe what we need in our culture more is to take it more seriously, is to see that this is a serious thing. For my household, and I've been counseled on this for a long time within my marriage, is, hey, guys, you guys are going to have arguments, you're going to have fights, you're going to have difficulties, but you know what? Don't ever let divorce be an option. Just don't let it be an option. Don't let it be something that's ever on the table. You know, just don't let it be like that. The problem, though, with us is that we're so used to it. We're so used to divorce. We see it all the time. We've really lost the horror of it. There's no shock value to it. It's just, you know, people are getting divorced. That's just how it goes. And so divorce is a radical thing. It says, therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Okay, so that's really the heart of the thing. There's this argument about divorce. Can you divorce them for any reason? Can you divorce them only for certain reasons? And all this stuff. And I told you this wasn't going to be the most heartwarming passage either, but it's something that has to be dealt with. All right, now back to Matthew chapter 5. But isn't that so good how the Lord is? He takes the gloves off. The Lord never takes it easy on us. That's how it was when we went to the retreat and the first night that we were there, Friday night, and just having a time of worship, and we had a teaching, and then it was like, okay, you know, we're going to have a time of just waiting on the Lord, and it's like, oh, yeah, it's going to be great. And then immediately, okay, the Lord points out to me some things that need to be fixed. It's like, oh, okay, that's wonderful. You know, but God loves us so much that he tells us the truth. That's what we want. A good physician tells you what's wrong. A good physician says, your thinking is sick in this area. A good physician doesn't, you go in and says, oh, you know, my patient has cancer, but I'm not going to tell him. You know, because it might hurt their feelings. It might hurt, well, what good is that? That's not going to help me. That's not going to fix anything. So Jesus tells us the truth. Verse 31 again. Furthermore, it's been said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Verse 32, but I say to you. I say to you, Again, this is a familiar passage. We've seen it throughout Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus talks about the law and talks about the rabbi's interpretation of the law, a misinterpretation. And Jesus says, but I say to you. Jesus here, again, is putting himself on equal level with the law. In fact, in a sense, he's putting himself above it because he's saying, I'm the interpreter of the law. I'm the one who can tell you what the law really says. I'm the one who can tell you the heart of the law. But I say to you. And so he is the one who tells us what is up. I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to read it for you. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, this is what happens at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This was their response to Jesus' teaching. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, the scribes would always refer to somebody else because they had no real authority. You know, so-and-so says this and so-and-so says that. But Jesus says, but I say to you. So every time we come to the scriptures, we have to realize that. There's no greater authority. When Jesus tells you something, don't be going looking for a second opinion. Oh, yeah, Jesus said that. Well, what's Buddha have to say? Maybe he's going to be a little bit easier on me. Or what's so-and-so have to say? Or what's Dr. Phil have to say? Or whoever it is has to say. And Jesus is the final authority. You know, he's not an answer. He is the answer. We have to respect that. And so Jesus is teaching in such a way, in such a bold way, that the people were kind of freaked out. Now he says, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality. Let's look at this topic right here, or this phrase, sexual immorality. It's from the Greek word porneo. And obviously, we can understand where we get pornography from this word. And it speaks of, it's a very broad term. It's not very specific. It speaks of fornication, lewdness, any sexual sin, including adultery. And there were really four ways for people to understand it. First of all, they could understand it. Perhaps it was a single act of adultery. In other words, you're married, and your husband or wife cheats on you in a single act. So that would be, perhaps that's grounds for divorce, obviously. Or during this time, remember they were engaged beforehand for a long period of time, but that was considered part of the marriage, even though the marriage hadn't been consummated yet. And so unfaithfulness during that time, that was grounds for divorce. Or perhaps also in those times, perhaps you got married and you didn't realize that you were close relatives. You were a little too close of relatives. You didn't realize at the time, and so that would be grounds for divorce. Or it can also speak of a partner who's continually unfaithful. What's very interesting in the scriptures is that we see, I believe, in Jeremiah and one other of the books of the prophets, God actually says that he divorces Israel. Though he hates divorce, he allows it because of sin, and he talks about because of Israel's continual spiritual unfaithfulness, which in the scriptures is kind of compared to sexual unfaithfulness. He says that he divorces Israel because of their unfaithfulness. So it's a radical thing. But remember, this is in the context of the day. In the context of the day, men were divorcing their wives like crazy for any reason whatsoever. And so this is really directed toward the men, I believe. We have to think about that, okay? We have to kind of get in Jesus' sandals, in a sense, and think about it in context of this day. I believe that the majority of this is aimed at men because women didn't have the right to divorce their husbands in those days. And so the men were saying, you know what? I'm really tired of Susie. I tell you what, you know, she just doesn't cook like my mom did. And so I think it's time to find somebody else. Betty Crocker down the road, you know, she can really fill my belly type of thing. And so there's this attitude. And we think that it's, that seems so, you know, chauvinistic and everything. But do you not think that rich men or powerful men do the same thing today? Who put away their wives because they can't? Well, they have to probably pay them off now. It probably is going to be some kind of a money issue involved as well. But the same thing happens. Now, so there are other extenuating circumstances we see in the scriptures, though, for a divorce. You can turn there if you want. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul's going to talk about this. So we have the reason of sexual immorality. In other words, if your spouse is unfaithful, then you can get a divorce. But notice, Jesus doesn't command it. He doesn't say you have to divorce your wife or your husband. You can forgive them. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, Paul's giving some examples to the Corinthian believers, some words to live by. He says, now to the married I command you, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Now when Paul says, yet not I but the Lord, what he's saying is the Lord has already revealed this. The Lord has already shown this through the scriptures that a wife is not to depart her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. A husband is not to divorce his wife. So basic teaching, they're to stay together. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, Now, this is not Paul saying, hey, I'm just going on a limb here, guys. I'm just kind of writing my own ideas. This is a new revelation. This is not something that the Lord has ever said before through the scriptures. If any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. See, here's the situation. Corinth, I should say, was a pagan place. Crazy. I mean, they had a temple there with all their pagan prostitutes and all kinds of crazy stuff going on in Corinth. A wild, wild place. We can think of nations or cities in our own nation that could be compared to Corinth. Just a wild place. And so what happened is people are getting saved out of this. Well, they'll be saved, but say their husband says, you're crazy. I'm not going for that Christ guy. Or say there's a husband, he gets saved, but his wife says, I'm not going after him. And so people were thinking, well, I'm not married to a Christian. Should I get divorced? Should I leave him? Paul's saying, as long as the unbeliever will stay in the marriage, you stay in the marriage. Because you never know what's going to happen. We have a true story of this, of Pastor Ron Arbaugh of Calvary Chapel, San Antonio. One of the most godly men I've ever met. Whenever I see him in a conference and I just see him there, I just want to go talk to him because it's just the glory of the Lord. You know, he's just such an awesome, humble guy. But he hasn't always been like that. His wife was a Christian first, and she just told him, no matter what you do, I'm not leaving you. I'm not going to leave you. And he was a bad dude. He really was. But through her witness, he came to the Lord, and he's just such an awesome witness today. God's doing a great work down there in San Antonio. And so by that believing a person staying in the marriage, then who knows what the Lord's going to do to the unbeliever. Now, verse 15, Paul gives him an out. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. In other words, say the unbeliever says, I want a divorce. I'm not being in this marriage. I'm not going to have a part of it. It says the believer's to let him go. You just let him go. And the believer is free in that case. Verse 16, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? In other words, how do you know your influence? As long as they're willing to keep you around, hey, stay, because you don't know what God's going to do. And I think that that's a great example to all of us, perhaps if you're married to an unbeliever, but really to all of us who have relationships with unbelievers. Just stick it out. As long as they'll be your buddy and you can let your light shine, who knows what God is going to do through your circumstances or through your witness. Now, we can think of a lot of different ways. Well, what do I do if, you have an abusive husband or this or that? I mean, there's a lot of issues that you have to go before the Lord and say, what should I do in this? I know from my own heart, my daughters say they're grown up and their husband is beating up on them. Say that. There's no way in good conscience I could tell my daughters, oh, stay in that situation. There's no way. I would have to say, probably Brandy, hide my guns or something from me because there's going to be bad things happening. And so you have to go before the Lord and see, what is it the Lord wants me to do in this? Take her out of the situation. Maybe it can be resolved afterwards. Maybe it can't. I don't know. But I'm not coming up here and saying, hey, I'm Steve on high telling you every situation forever. This is not. In context, this had to do with the males divorcing their wives for any other reason. And so we have to prayerfully seek the Lord and say, what can I do in serious situations? Because as we were driving back yesterday and we were just talking about situations in the church and situations in the world, it's like, there are more problems in this world than I can count. There's all kinds of issues related to sin. And so I don't have all the answers, but the Lord does. And so seek the Lord in all these things. Don't ever think that I have it. Maybe you can come to me and maybe I'll have some advice. Maybe I won't. So just seek the Lord about this. Okay, go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. So he said, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Causes her to commit adultery. So notice this. Look at who the fault is on. The fault is on the husband. The husband is the one who's made his wife an adulteress. By sending her away, by saying, I don't want you anymore, I'm rid of you, I'm tired of you, whatever, he's causing her to commit adultery. He's causing her to go away in this situation because he's had no reason to send her away. This is an unrighteous divorce. And so this woman, in a sense, becomes an adulteress against her will. It's a really hard situation. And it says, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So the man who marries her then becomes an adulterer because the first marriage was unlawfully dissolved, and it becomes a big mess. I think what we can get out of this is really marriage is serious. Divorce is serious. And really, it just causes a mess. We've seen it. We've seen what it does. But much of the decline of our nation as a whole can be traced back to a failure to be faithful in our marriage vows. And it really, it just kind of manifested through the marriage. But what it is I believe it's really unfaithfulness to the Lord in every part. Our nation has become unfaithful to the Lord in the scriptures. We don't want to teach everything in there. We would just want to teach what makes us feel good so that we can feel good when we go to Luby's Roses. You know, when we go to Roses afterwards and I felt good, you know, and I just got a little pumped up. I'm excited. Got to get home for the game. And Lord, I'll catch you on Wednesday. You know, that kind of attitude. We see unfaithfulness everywhere. I love sports. We see it. Man, if I'm committed to play with this team for 5 years. I'm playing for this team. 3 years later, man, they offered me more money. I'm gone. I'm going. And it's unfaithfulness in every area of life. Unfaithfulness to our kids, unfaithfulness to church, unfaithfulness to the Lord. And it's just epidemic. And I believe that it just comes out in marriages. But what happens there is that it has major consequences. There may not be as big a consequences if you leave your football team and go to another, whatever. But the marriage is so essential to the life of a nation, to the life of a family, obviously, that it causes great consequences. So, with that said, you know, what if today you find yourself that you're divorced and you're single now, you know, because you're divorced. You think, oh, man. Or maybe you're on your second marriage. Maybe you're on your third marriage. What do I do now? You know, should I just pack it in? Should I just go live in a cave somewhere because the Lord's done with me? No. Realize there's three things I want you to realize. First of all, realize God's mercy and his forgiveness. God is merciful and forgiving. He is. I just want to, I haven't had you turn enough. I want to turn one more place. I just love turning the Bible. There's something for a pastor hearing people turn their Bibles. It's wonderful. To John chapter 4. Because we may come and just see this and say, oh man, Jesus is being really harsh and I can't believe this. But notice the graciousness of our Lord. John chapter 4, another familiar passage, but I love it. Starting in verse 4 of John chapter 4, it says, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, it's very interesting. It says he needed to go through Samaria. Jews did not go through Samaria. Samaria is the place of the half-breeds. Samaria is a place of false worship. When you would be in Jerusalem, which is southern Israel, you wanted to go to northern Israel, you'd go up a little bit, you'd cross over the Jordan River, go up the east bank of the Jordan River, cross back over the Jordan, and get to northern Israel. You wouldn't be in Samaria because Samaria was a bad place. But it says Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Why? Because he has an appointment, a divine appointment with a divorcee. He has a divine appointment with an adulteress. And he's going to do something in her life. And so it says he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, and I love that the Son of God can get tired. Doesn't make me feel so bad. And thus sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now the sixth hour, this would have been an unusual time for the woman to come out and drink, come out and get water. And perhaps it was because of her condition, as we're going to see. This is a woman in a sense of ill repute, a woman who's kind of lived a bad lifestyle. And so she comes to her, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. See, in context, we have to see how radical this is. Samaritans were the half-breeds again. They were the ones who were, they were Jews, but they were mixed with some of the other nations. And so they were just considered, ooh, no good by the Jews. So here Jesus is, a Jewish rabbi, coming up to a Samaritan woman. First of all, women were treated very lowly in those days. Plus, she's a Samaritan. Plus, he's not only talking to her, but he's saying, give me a drink. Let me put my lips on the same cup that you're drinking from. This was radical. This was mind-blowing. She's like, what you talking about, Willis? You know, she's saying, what's going on here? How can this be? Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I love this. Jesus is kind of using his little word plays, his little parables, kind of drawing her out. And the woman said to her, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" You know, she's missing the point. "Man, what are you talking about?" See, living water to them spoke of flowing water. They would have drunk usually from cisterns, still water. And what happens to still water? It gets stagnated. In our country, in our part of the world, it gets mosquitoes in it. It gets nasty. And so it's saying, what are you going to do? You don't even have a cup. You don't have a bucket. What's going on? "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." Wow, that sounds good, right? That sounds really good. The woman said, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." So she's still kind of missing the point, but she's interested. She's right at the point of, I'll buy what you're selling. I want to know what's going on. And notice what Jesus does here. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "Oh, I have no, I don't have a husband," you know? And so Jesus is drawing her out. He knows her. He's God. He's omniscient. And he says, "Hey, go call your husband." He's drawing this woman out. And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Notice that. Jesus doesn't come up to the well. The woman coming up says, "You know what, woman? You've been divorced a bunch of times. You're an adulteress. You know, you're sickening to me. You need to get saved." He doesn't do any of that stuff. Give me a break. He acknowledges her as a person. And he acknowledges her that obviously she's not an equal with him because he's God. But he's giving her, he's just giving her value. He's saying, "You're valuable to me. I want to talk to you. I'm willing to drink from the same drink that you're drinking from." And notice how he compliments her. He says, "Hey, you have well said, you have no husband." At the end, he says, "You spoke truly." Imagine that. This woman's been divorced five times. She's living with a guy outside of marriage, and he's treating her so kindly. And says, and the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Hey, you know what you're talking about." And then it goes on from there, and we know that she gets saved, and this whole town gets saved, and there's amazing things happen. So don't ever think that your sin can't be forgiven. Don't ever think, "I'm washed up. I'm out of it." You know, that's like I've shared before, Pastor Chuck, who really was the one God used to start the Calvary Chapel movement, he's taken a lot of flack over the years because he desires to restore people who have fallen. He desires to get them back involved in the ministry. He desires to, like the Lord says about Joel, to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. So God is always a restoring God. Don't ever think that. Now, if you say, "I'm going to sin and I don't think there's going to be consequences," know that you're wrong. There's always consequences for sin. We see it in the life of David. We see it in our own lives. But the fact is, God wants to forgive. And as long as you're here on this earth, as long as you have breath in your body, God is willing to use you. But you have to be in that place of saying, "You know what? I have sinned against you. I'm wrong. But you know what? Can you fix me? I know there's consequences, but can you use me through this?" And I guarantee you that some here, probably in this room, that have gone through these issues, they can now minister to people who go through the same things, as well as exhort people not to go down the road that they've gone down. So God is always forgiving. And know that also that sins committed before coming to Christ, if this happened also as well before you became a Christian, hey, they're forgiven. And I've sinned since I've been a Christian. Well, God is still forgiving. Because when he forgave you at the cross, it was for sins past, sins present, and sins future. All right, second thing is to take from this, if you're contemplating divorce on non-biblical grounds, there's not a reason. You're just like, "Well, I'm really tired of him. I can't get along," or something like that. It's non-biblical. You haven't prayed about it. You're just upset and frustrated. Stop what you're doing and seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And the third thing, if you're married and you're not thinking about divorce, praise the Lord, but don't ever let it be an option. Just don't let it be an option. Just say that that's not how I'm going to do it. And just commit to that, and I believe the Lord will honor it. So as we kind of close up our thoughts today, you know, this is really another area that we can have great insight from. But you know what? For all of us, you know, whether we've experienced it firsthand, we've been through that, or we've had thoughts about it, it just is another way of Jesus showing you fall short. You've fallen short of my standard. And that's really been his purpose throughout the whole Beatitudes, to say, you know, the standard's perfection. You guys aren't even coming close. And so you need to come to me. So it's time for really, though, as well as looking at all this, for Christians to be the example. For Christians now to say, hey, this is how things are done. We're going to stick it out, and we're going to make this work. Because really, my heart is for those people just recently married or those people engaged. It's to set a good example. See, it doesn't have to be like that. That my friend that I was talking to at the retreat, all his friends are just telling him about how horrible it's going to be now that he's married. And it's like, what are you talking about? I'm not going to paint some rosy picture that's all wonderful, because it's not all wonderful. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. And the fruit of it that the Lord said, hey, I want godly offspring, that's a joy. So we need to be that example and say, hey, it can be done. Don't listen to what the world has to say. Don't listen, we need the wife of the week club. Don't listen to any of that mess. The Lord can do it. It was the Lord who put you together. No matter what the circumstances are, you're in. And so it's the Lord who can work it out. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your graciousness toward us and the forgiveness that you give to us. Lord, I pray for those here that struggle with these issues and there's difficulties. And Lord, I just pray for your hand to be upon them. Lord, you know the situations. You know everything that's going on. It's your hand, Lord. You're God. And I thank you, Lord, that though you've given me the great honor of just being able to come before you and to share your word, Lord, I know that I make many mistakes and many failures. So, Father, I pray that anything that I said today that was not of you, that you would just reveal it to the people, Lord, that as they search the scriptures and that they would just know your heart. That's my desire. It's my desire that they would know you, that they would be filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that they would just be able to hear your word purely. And, Lord God, I pray that with all of us, though, that when we hear the truth, that what we know is from you, that we would just obey it. Lord, that we would seek to obey. And so I pray, Father, for your hand to be upon us and in this time of just meditation, of singing a song to you, that you would just draw our hearts close to you, Lord. If there be any unconfessed sin or if there be any here who haven't yet known you, that even this moment you would draw them by your Spirit, Lord. To you and to your heart, and you know that just you haven't been right with him, that there's things that need to be forgiven still, or if you've never trusted in him for salvation, you can just pray this prayer right where you are. And if you do, I encourage you afterwards to come talk to me or talk to someone else. As Jesus says, if you're ashamed to confess me before men, then how will I confess you before the Father? And so it's good that we let somebody know that we're believers. And so if you just want to pray this prayer just to repent and to get fresh with the Lord, or if you've never trusted in him, you can just do this and let these words be your own. Lord Jesus, I just confess I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for all my sins, past, present, and future. Please help me to trust in you, to be filled with your Spirit, that I might live for you. Please help me to obey you and to do what you ask. Please give me guidance for today and for tomorrow. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand.